Good morning, everybody. Are you the kind of person who likes to plan? I am, kind of. I always like to have some kind of plan put in place. Even if that plan is to have no plan, I can at least take comfort knowing that I planned to not have a plan. In college, when I was bored sitting in class, I would just sit there with my notes. Well, I wasn't taking notes. Instead, I was planning out the rest of my day by every hour. It's like 3 o'clock, I'm doing this. 4 o'clock, I'm doing this. 5 o'clock, I'm doing this. Not because I'm a crazy person, but just because I like to be able to see the day. I wanted to see, okay, this is what I'm doing, this is every step. I didn't want to forget anything. I wanted to know what was coming. And I think ultimately that's why we make plans. We make plans because it's an attempt to see into the future, to know what's coming and to prepare for it. We are human beings. We're locked into this moment. You know, you don't exist in the past. You don't exist in the future. You simply exist right now. And with every second that comes by, you exist in that new second. You know, we can't relive the past. We can't jump ahead to the future. We're locked into this time right now. And so we make plans to try to see what's coming. And if you were with us last week, you know when we come to Elijah and he's full of despair, he's lost that ability to look into the future, right? He's filled with hopelessness, right? He thinks that this is the end, that all there is tragedy. He can't see what's coming next. And when God comes to comfort him in that quiet and gentle way, God reveals to Elijah a plan. He kind of opens Elijah's eyes to see what's coming next. And so that's what I want us to really look into today, that when we're faced with adversity and difficult scenarios, we can be comforted because we can trust in God's plan. So if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of the word? We're looking at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 through 21. It says this, "Then the Lord told him, 'Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him.' So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, 'First, let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you.' Elijah replied, 'Go on back, but think about what I have done to you.' So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for this morning. It's a quiet morning. But God, help us to not miss you. And in this time and in this space, help us to not miss your presence and your word. And in this time, we would come to you, that we would hear from you, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would develop us and work in us to make us into the people that you call us to be, that you truly are at work in us. Help us to know that and to experience that. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. It's in this moment with Elijah that God tells Elijah his plan, right? This is a moment where Elijah is, he feels defeated. He feels hopeless. He's in despair. All he wants is to hear from God. And God shows up And he talks to Elijah, and he tells Elijah, this is exactly what I want you to do, and this is exactly what's going to happen. Don't we all wish for that? Like, don't we all wish in times for God to just come down and to be like, all right, I'm here, I'm talking to you, this is exactly what I want you to do, and this is exactly what's going to happen, right? We want that often. But the thing is that God's already done that for us in so many ways. In fact, if you look through the Bible, you see time and time and time again that God communicates with his people and God tells them his plan. God tells them that he has a plan. Chapter after chapter after chapter, if you read through the Bible, you see these stories of God's people, you will see that God is a God who interacts with his people, that God communicates with them. God does not leave his people in the dark. And even though we're sitting here thousands and thousands of years later, we have these words right here. The words that God gave to Elijah, we can read, we can see, and we can still hear that God has a plan. And you can see in his word that God's plan is a plan of restoration. That God has come, that he became a man to be like us. He lived a perfect life. He died a death he did not deserve. And in that death, he took our sin. And he rose again. And in his resurrection, he was victorious over death and over sin and over evil. And we now hope as Christians that we will rise again, just like Jesus. That is God's plan. He's laid that out right there. And we can hope in that. We can take comfort in that. We can take comfort in knowing that God has a plan, that he's told it to us, that he's done it, that time and time and time again, God does not leave his people in the dark. And when Elijah is filled with despair, this is how God comforts him. He comforts him by telling him a plan. This is what I want you to do, Elijah. I want you to anoint this person as king. They will become king. I want you to anoint this person as king, and they will become king. I want you to anoint Elisha, because he is going to replace you. It's a plan. It's what's coming next. But here's the thing. Even though God gives Elijah this plan, God does not give Elijah all the details. Right? Even though God doesn't leave his people in the dark, he often leads his people into the unknown. And we see that with Elisha right here. When Elijah goes to call Elisha, Elijah is radically transforming Elisha's life. Elijah finds Elisha just plowing in the fields. He's just a simple, humble, working man living a simple life. And I can only assume that Elisha had plans for his life, that Elisha had an idea of what he was going to do, where he was going to go. But Elijah comes in and changes all of that. And Elijah puts his cloak on Elisha. He's calling Elisha to leave everything, to leave his family, to leave his town, to leave that simple, humble life, and to follow Elijah wherever Elijah goes. It's this radical call. Like if someone just came up to you and asked you to drop everything, to leave your house, to leave your town, to leave your family, to leave your job, would you do it? Would you take that step and not have any idea where you're going to go? That's what Elijah is asking of Elisha. And Elisha, he responds quickly to it. You know, he says, you know, he's about to run off. He says, just let me tell my parents goodbye and then I'll go with you. Like he's ready to go. But Elijah says, stop. Think about what I've done. Think about what I've done to you, what I've asked you to do. Because what I'm asking of you, it's a huge deal. It's scary and it's risky. Right? We see that God has the plan that Elisha will become Elijah's replacement. But we don't know all the details. Elijah doesn't know all the details. Elisha doesn't know all the details. They have no idea what's going to happen to them. They have no idea what God is going to ask them to do. So there's this kind of balance here of God tells his people a plan. He gives them an idea of what's going to happen. But at the same time, he's leading them into a scary, risky, unknown circumstance. And that's how it is with us. Right? We go through life. We have this plan. We know, we're told in God's word that God has a plan, that God is at work, that he has this huge universal plan, right, that deals with the entire universe, but he also has a plan for us, and he's working in us, right? We're told that, and as Christians, we believe that. But at the same time, you don't wake up every day, and you don't get like a schedule from God, where God lists hour by hour by hour, this is everything you're going to do, and this is everything that's going to happen to you. So we have this balance of God communicates with his people, but he also leads us into unknown territory where we have no idea what's going to happen. That is the case with Elijah and Elisha. And Elisha has to make a decision. Elijah has to make a decision. They both do. They have a general idea of God's plan, but they don't know the details. They don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. They don't know how long this is going to be. They don't know what they're going to be asked to do. So are they going to step out and trust God and follow him? You know, that question is on us every day we wake up. Every day we wake up, we have to make the decision as to whether or not we are going to trust God. Are we going to trust God in times where we don't know what's going to happen? Are we going to trust that God does have a plan, that he is at work, even when we can't see every single detail? Even when it's risky, or it's scary, or it's tragic, are we willing to trust God? And the thing is that every time we trust God, every time we step out into these unknown circumstances, that is an opportunity for God to prove his faithfulness. And he does. Elisha makes the decision to follow Elijah. Elisha decides he's going to leave everything. He's going to abandon everything. That he will become a prophet. He's going to serve. He's going to radically change his life in ways that he has no idea. But if you look and you read the story of Elisha, if you continue on through the rest of this book, you will see that God is with Elisha every step of the way, that Elisha performs miracle after miracle, proving that God is with him, proving that God is leading him, that he's using him, that he's caring for him. And Elijah's story does not end in tragedy. If you just flip a couple chapters later, you will see that Elijah's enemies, King Ahab, Queen Jezebel, they're defeated. And Elijah is not killed. He's taken up in a fiery chariot to the heavens. And he leaves Elisha in his place. Right? God is there with his people. He's with Elijah. And in the times where Elijah can't see what's going on, when he doesn't know what's about to happen, he doesn't know what's going to happen, God is there. He's at work. He proves that he's faithful. He proves that he's there caring for Elijah. When Elisha is left alone, he's lost his mentor, right? He's lost the person he was following, and now he's called to be all alone. God proves his faithfulness. And Elisha performs miracle after miracle. I think of a story, you may know this. There's this group of young men. They come out. There's like 40 of them. This is right after Elijah's taken up in the fiery chariot. So Elisha is a mix of all kinds of wild emotions, right? On one hand, he's amazed at what he's seen, but he's also filled with grief, because he's lost his mentor, and now he's all alone. And he's coming in, and this large group, there's like 40 of these young men, they come out, and they start antagonizing Elisha, and they start threatening Elisha, and it's a situation that it could almost become deadly. And God protects Elisha. These two bears come out, and they just take on all 40 of the young men. Like, when Elisha is literally faced with a situation where this huge group of people can just kill him, God protects him.
Right? God proves his faithfulness to these people. And he does so with us. I think one of the greatest gifts we have as Christians is we have the gift of memory. When you are in a difficult scenario, when you are at a time where you can't see what's going to happen next, you can't look into the future, you can remember the past. You can remember what God has done in his word. You can remember what God has done in the lives of the people around you. And you can remember what God has done in your life. You can remember how God has been faithful to you in those difficult circumstances. And when we remember how God has proved his faithfulness to us, how God has taken care of us, then we can be filled with confidence and trust that God will do the same now. That's what the lives of Elijah and Elisha are all about. It's story after story after story, event after event after event of God proving that he is a faithful God, of God proving that he has a plan, proving that he's at work, proving that even when this world seems to be filled with chaos and destruction and there are real enemies out there who only wish to harm us, this God is with us, and he has a plan. He is a trustworthy God. You know, we as human beings, we are limited. We're limited and weak in so many ways. We can only handle right now. But this God, he's not like us. God does not exist within time. God created time. God exists outside of time. Right now, you're only experiencing this current moment. But God's not bound by this moment. God experiences the future, and at the same time, he experiences the past. He doesn't look into the future. God is there. Like, think about this. When God creates the universe, at the exact moment he's creating the universe, he's simultaneously experiencing the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. That's a crazy thing to think about. We can't even comprehend that fully because this is all we know. But if God is truly God, then that means he's God of time. He exists outside of it. God knows everything because he's right there. He's not limited like we are. You know, I think about the words of Jesus. And Jesus tells his followers, don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on today. Today has enough problems. And Jesus says, look at the birds. Look at the flowers. See how God cares for them day after day after day. How much more is this God going to care for you, who is a beloved child, a son or a daughter that he died for, that he paid for, a child that he loves and he has forgiven and that he will raise to life one day. If God is keeping this whole world in check, he keeps the whole world turning, if God's caring for all the animals and for the flowers and making sure everything is right in its place, then how much more is God going to care for you, a being who's made in his own image, a being who in the creation account is seen as the pinnacle of creation? You are worth far more than a flower. You're worth far more than a bird. And yet God cares for that. So how much more is God going to care for you? How much more is God going to have a plan for you and be at work in you and provide and care for you? This God, he's in control. He's a trustworthy God. He's a faithful God. And so we can take comfort in that, that this God actually has a plan, that he is at work, that even though you have no idea what's going to come tomorrow, God already does. And sometimes God gives us guidance, and sometimes God makes it very clear what's going to happen. And other times we don't. Other times it's murky, and he's asking us to kind of step into the unknown. But regardless of whether God gives us every single detail, or we just have a vague idea, God has a plan. And he's inviting us and he's calling us to trust him in that. When we face adversity and difficult scenarios, this is where our hope lies in, because we are powerless. We can't control this world. We can't control what will happen tomorrow. We can only trust that God is in control and that he has a plan and that he's at work. I think of Romans, when Paul says that all things, God works for our good. That is our only hope and comfort as Christians, that God actually is working everything for our good. That everything that happens in this life, whether it's good or bad, planned or out of nowhere, that God is in control of everything that happens, and he is working everything for our good, that he's caring for us, and he has a plan even when this whole world seems so chaotic. That's our only hope as Christians. So I don't know your specific individual scenario. I know the last couple of weeks here have felt very chaotic. Very much like we have no idea what's going to happen next. But we have no need to be afraid. We have no need to be worried. We have no need to panic. Because we have a God who has a plan. We have a God who already knew that this was going to happen. We have a God who already knows what tomorrow will bring. And he's already there. He's already at work. He's with us every step of the way. And the question is, are we going to trust him? Are we going to trust him? That's the question. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you that you are a good God. You are a God who communicates with his children. God, that you've told us what you're doing. That you have put a plan in place to redeem us and to restore this world. So God, help us in everything we do, in every place that we go, to trust you, to know that we have a real purpose in this life, to know that we don't do this on our own, but that you are at work and that you have a plan and you already know what's next for us. And you have told us that what's next is good for us, because you're working all things for our good. Help us to trust that, to trust your word. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.